Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. Now, I used these scripture verses this past Wednesday as we had a candlelight communion and a special service here this past week. And I'm going to be honest with you. I had my New King James Bible there, and I struggled a little bit. And the reason I struggled is because I've memorized so much out of the King James that when I try to read it out of a different version, it all kind of collides together, and I'm not quite smart enough to be able to take it and divide it all up and decipher it like it's supposed to. So I brought out Old Faithful this morning, and he sure did feel good in my hand. I like my old Bible. I preached my first sermon with this Bible right here. It's all wore out. One of these days when I pass on, go on to glory, I either won't be... No, I'll let one of the kids have it. They can have it. They can fight over it that way. All right. That way they'll say, if I was nicer, maybe Daddy'd still be here. Okay. All right. Luke chapter 2. We're looking at verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. The reason to be taxed with Mary, his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. It wasn't Santa Claus that came to this town. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning and for your blessings. And God, we do need to remember that even here in America, this great land, which God, for centuries, after our forefathers landed on its shores, saw revival after revival, spiritual awakening after spiritual awakening, and folks realized, by and large, from coast to coast, and as far as settlers were in this great land that was called America, knew what this time of the year was about. But God, we're in the year of 2009, almost 2010, and not everybody's that way anymore. We're so concerned about being politically correct, we're not worried about being scripturally correct anymore. Because of that, Lord, America wanders in the wilderness like the children of Israel did before they found themselves in the land of Canaan. So God, I pray if there's someone that is here this morning, Lord, they're again wandering, they're searching, they're looking because they know that life has to mean more. Christmas has to mean more than what we just experienced just a couple of days before, it has to be more than trees. It has to be more than boxes. It has to be more than lights. It has to be more than just bows and gifts that have a receipt to it. God, it has to mean so much more than that, Lord, and it does. And God, I pray that that will be the message that folks will take from here this morning. That God, it means so much more than that, because, Lord, Scripture didn't speak anything about somebody in a red suit coming to town, Lord. It spoke about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming to this town, this particular town in Bethlehem. Now, bless and guide, Lord. Use me, Father, to convey the message that's been laid upon my heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure whether or not I've read this here. I think I have. I'm not sure. I checked over my notes and I looked, and I do not recall it. Did not have a note about it. I'm sure that somebody's probably put a note about it in the Bible if I haven't. So if I have, please let me know and let me know when it was, and I'll mark it down on my notes when I get back to the house. But somebody at a previous church gave me a little clipping that was called Jesus versus Santa Claus. And it had some little bullet points, and I'll share some of those this morning with you. It says that Santa lives at the North Pole, but Jesus, he lives everywhere. Santa rides in a sleigh. But Jesus, he rides on the wind, walks on the water, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Santa comes just once a year, where Jesus is an everyday present help. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks so that he might come in. Santa fills your stockings with goodies that are made by someone else, while Jesus supplies all of your needs according to his riches and glory that's found in himself. You have to wait in line to see Santa, but Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. Santa lets you sit on his lap. Jesus holds you safe and secure in his hands. Santa has a belly like a bowl of jelly. Bless his heart. Jesus has a heart that's filled with the love of all men. Santa's little helper makes toys that get old and break and become obsolete, while Jesus makes new lives that will live on forever. And Santa puts gifts under the tree, while Jesus became our gift and died on a tree. A visitor to Cornwall, England, found a sign one day that read that John Wesley passed through these parts 100 years ago, and England has never been the same. Folks, Jesus Christ passed through these parts about 2,000 years ago, and the world and history of mankind has never been the same. And we've all got to admit, in one shape, form, or fashion, that we found just this past week that Christmas, in many ways, has become perverted by the ideals of folks who do not really understand what Christmas is all about. Praise has given way to parties. The Savior has been given way out in the world to a man by the name of Santa. Glory has been exchanged for gifts and bows, like the shepherds did here at the manger, have been exchanged and replaced by bows. But I'd like to remind you this morning that during this Christmas season, that Christmas is a lot more. It has a lot more meaning than about boxes or bowls or ribbons. It's more than trees and tinsel and lights. It's more than reindeer and rooftops and ho-ho-hos. And it's more than that, because on this holy night that I read of here, that Luke recorded here in chapter 2, it was so much more than that, just simply because that the world cried out for something to heaven many, many years ago, that God had taken this request for a Savior and had taken it and placed it back on a burner. So he waited for the right time, and he waited for the right night, and he waited for all the prophecies and the scriptures to be fulfilled. So that on this night, on this holy night, this night that was spoken of by the prophets and priests of old, might come about, so that this world would never be the same again, and has never been the same again, and never can be the same again. I know when I do a sand ceremony for folks during their weddings, I always get nervous about unity candles. They can blow out. They can blow out. But sand ceremonies I like. And one of the things I say when I do a wedding, when they're doing the sand ceremony and that bride and groom are taking that sand and they're pouring it into that single container, and I make a statement something like this. Just like these sands can never be separated again and change back to the way they were, these lives can never be separated again, nor changed back to how they once were. The world can't be changed back to the way it was before Christ came, because He has came. He has come not only to this town, but to the world to be our Savior. A few things very quickly. And number one, I want you to understand that it came about as a providential decree. Now, we've got some mention there of some pagan rulers, from Caesar Augustus to Cyrenius, who was governor of Syria. And folks, we hardly ever think much about that when God has an ultimate plan, He's not very particular about what it is He uses or who it is He uses, because God's going to use who it is that He's chosen to use to bring about His plan. I mean, if God can speak, and He told the Pharisees that He can speak from a rock, if He has used the mouth of a donkey to speak to a disobedient prophet, and if He can use a murderer like Moses to speak to an entire nation, or an adulterer to speak to a people by the name of David, or a fisherman by the name of Peter who preached the greatest sermon that's been known to man on the day of Pentecost, then He can use pagan kings without any problem. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible tells us, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." See, this came about as a promise. Micah declared more than 700 years before Jesus Christ was born on this night in Bethlehem where His birthplace would be. Even when Herod heard about this king being born, that Herod called the scholars and the scribes to him and said, "Where is this Christ to be born?" And they told him that it would be in Bethlehem. And so this was not something that was kept secret. This is not something that was hid off in a corner. This is not something that was shoved up and under a mattress. This was something that was prophesied from old, so that when it came to pass, folks would know that this was not by some accident. This was not by just some happenstance. That this was by the providential hand of God from beginning to the end. Folks, even like that day was by the providential hand of God Almighty, this day is by the providential hand of God Almighty. You're not here by accident. There are no accidents. I know folks say, "Well, you know what I just did was an accident." Folks, there's no such thing as an accident. Who you meet is who you met because God wanted you to meet them. Where you are today is where you are today because God wanted you to be here. This message that you're hearing this morning is being preached this morning because God wanted you to hear this message. This child that you're going to see in the next few moments be dedicated to the Lord is going to be dedicated because that's the way God wants it. Folks, it's by a providential decree. It is by that way. It was by a promise. But see, there was a problem. See, Mary and Joseph were both from Nazareth and had no idea they had to go to Bethlehem. And so it probably never even entered in their minds that they were supposed to go to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was 80 miles from Nazareth, or you can flip that around. Nazareth was 80 miles from Bethlehem. Now, I'm not so good with mileages and things like that, or as far as trips, once you get out and you start heading east. I'm not from this direction of the state. I'm from a little bit farther west. 80 miles to me, being from Statesville, North Carolina, is from here to Hickory. Now, 80 miles to Hickory is hour and 15 minutes, hour and 20, maybe at the most if you drive the speed limit, at the most, hour and 20. Mary and Joseph is 3 days. 3 day trip. We had a fellow who came through the cowboy church this past spring that was a circuit rider, circuit riding preacher, and he rode his horse everywhere that he went. And his mission was to go throughout the continental United States, go from coast to coast. And so he stopped there in Denton. Now his goal, 1 day's trip, was 30 miles. When he started off that next morning from Denton, he just wanted to make it to Moxville. Now, how long would it take for you folks to get from here to Moxville? 30 minutes? Something like that? It took him an entire day. Mary and Joseph were taking a hard, treacherous trip, 80 miles, 3 days. 3 days. 3 days, we could just about drive cross country. 3 days in flight, definitely across country. 3 days would get you on an airplane going just about anywhere you want to in the world. 3 day trip. They had to go to Bethlehem. That problem there, see? And it was a city, and this, the Bible tells us that it was the city of David. Joseph had to go to that house there. So God arranged that all of these things would take place to ensure that his son would be born at the right place, the right time, and the right night. Second thing was a promise of delivery. There was a place of his birth. The manger was nothing more than just a feeding trough. And so when you look at the King of Kings, he was born in a manger. Why? There was two main reasons. Number one, there was an immediate reason. A reason that had to take place right then and right in a hurry. And that was the shepherds. We'll talk about them in a moment. But there was an eternal reason. See, the immediate reason was so that some old shepherds would find Jesus. The eternal reason was some old sinners might find him too. Some old sinners might find him too. See, I had to find him. How could we ever identify with somebody who was born in wealth? Born amongst the riches. How would we ever get around him? So he had to be born just like us. There was no room for them, the Bible says. That was for them in the end. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 11, that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. I mean, most of us would say, well, you know, if a lady would come, and I know by doing benevolence, one of the toughest things that I do when it comes to benevolence time is see parents come in, and when they start filling out that application, as soon as they've got kids on there, man, it's hard to turn them down. It's hard to turn them down because kids are involved. And most of us would say, well, you know, if we saw a lady come in and she was expecting a child, I'd have let her stay at our house. I'd have let her stay in my room. I'd have let her at least sleep on the couch in my house. We'd at least done something. If we didn't do anything but blow up an air mattress, make a pallet in the living room, we'd have done something. They wouldn't have been in the barn. They wouldn't have been in the barn. But that's where Jesus was born. We could have at least given him something, wrapped him up in some clean bath towels, or we'd have done something, but that's not what they had at their disposal at that time. See, there's still many today that have no room for Jesus. Now, we got a pretty good crowd here this morning, but there's more folks outside the walls of this church in Thomasville, North Carolina, than outside of any church in Thomasville, North Carolina, than are inside the walls of the church in Thomasville, North Carolina. Traffic didn't stop when I came to church this morning. I don't remember receiving any type of a notice or a phone call that Walmart was going to shut down because we were here this morning. A lot of us are going to leave here from this morning and go out and get something to eat. Restaurants didn't shut down. See, folks still don't have room for him in the end of their heart. So there was a place of his birth. There's the picture of his birth. The Bible says there he was wrapped in those swaddling clothes. That word swaddling goes over and translates to a Hebrew word which means bandage. It means bandage. It's a prefigure of his painful wounds that he would receive on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 1 through 9 gives us a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his moments. And in his suffering, where the Bible tells us that he was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded so that we could have a peace, and that he was chastised so that we could have healing, and that we are healed by his stripes. See, this would prefigure his painful death. This would prefigure his burial and also his resurrection. See, that's why, Jesus came to die. Jesus came to suffer pain. Jesus came to suffer agony. And that's why, folks, when we say, well, you know what, I can't be at church this morning. I had a lady one time that told me, she said, well, preacher, I'm not going to be able to be there. And she was standing up when she told me. She said, I'm not going to be there Sunday. I said, why ain't you going to be there? And she said, well, my toe hurts. And I was thinking, you just made my head hurt. I'm planning on being there. We can find some of the weakest excuses, but yet we can make it inside of our mind so strong. How are you going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day when he says, why weren't you faithful to my church house? Why weren't you faithful to my call? Why weren't you faithful to the salvation that I provided you and that you accepted? Why weren't you faithful? Well, because my toe hurt. How's that going to go? How's that going to go over? Well, because my head hurt. Somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody said something they ought not say. Folks, listen. Jesus' entire life was spent listening to people say to him things that ought not ever been said. We don't have excuse, folks. We're supposed to make room for the Savior in our hearts. See, don't remember about what your pain's doing to you at that moment. You remember what his pain did for you so that you can have eternity. There's the purpose in his birth. The purpose in the birth of Jesus Christ was the salvation of the soul of man. He was born specifically to die. See, he had been the expectation of mankind since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, every lamb that was ever sacrificed, every ram that was ever burnt on an offering, every goat that was turned loose in the wilderness as the scapegoat, every bird that was sacrificed by poor folks because they couldn't afford anything else any better. Every one of those animals that had been sacrificed down through the ages pointed to this birth that would lead to the death and the sacrifice of the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God that would settle our sin account throughout all ages and eternity forevermore. There was a purpose in that death. See, Jesus is why Noah built the ark. It was for the salvation of a family. Jesus is the reason that Abraham built the altar. It was for the salvation of his son Isaac or for the individual soul. Jesus is the reason that Moses built the tabernacle for the salvation of a wandering pilgrim. Jesus is the reason that Solomon built the temple, which is the salvation of an entire nation called Israel. And Jesus is the reason that God built a hill that was called Calvary for the salvation of the world. He came down here to be our Savior. And here was the great purpose. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. His purpose was you. And me. We are that great purpose. Us and us alone. It was a powerful display in verses 8 through 20. There's the power of God's grace. You know what I know we did it with the oldest. I don't know if we did it with the other two or not. Where's Pat? Pat, did we give out candy and cigars for the kids for the last? I know we did for Alicia. Did with the others? You think? All I remember, I don't remember that. I can tell you what I do remember. I remember them suckers were nasty. Now, I do remember that. They weren't very good. And yeah, I do remember giving out them blue suckers because I started remembering when everybody was going to be eating them things, their tongue was going to look like a Chinese chow. I do remember that. I do remember that. Folks give out those banded cigars. Listen, when Jesus was born, they didn't give out banded cigars that were color blue or pink. And they didn't give out candy that was color blue or pink. And they didn't have a special announcement in the paper or anything like that. See, how appropriate that the men, those shepherds, those outcasts of society who were viewed as being vile and filthy, they were outcasts as being defiled and unfit. But they were chosen by God to hear his birth announcement. See how appropriate that the very men who raised the lambs for the sacrifices in the temple were the first one that the Bible tells us that would be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. There's the power of God's glory. These shepherds witnessed the pure praise of the angels. the pure praise of the angels. See, these angels praise God at the beginning of creation. In Job chapter 38 verse 7, where it says that when the sons of God saw what God had done, that they shouted for joy. And they'll also praise God when Jesus Christ places one foot on the sea and one foot on the shore and declares in Revelation chapter 7 verses 11 and 12 that time will be no more. And they praise God here over this wilderness field where these shepherds were taking care of these sheep. They praise God at the birth of that mighty Creator in perfect praise. And folks, listen, if they can praise Him for what they see God do, we should be able to praise Him for what He has done in our hearts. If you're here this morning and you've been born again, folks, if you're here this morning, you're going to heaven, you know that you're saved, you know the blood of Jesus Christ has washed your sins away, you know that your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know that a mansion's been constructed for you to live in forever, you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of your heart, that Jesus Christ has made you a brother in the family of Almighty God, that you've been made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that He provides all of your needs, you ought not be able to stop shouting and praising Him. There was a purpose in that power of grace, and there's the power of God's gift. See, when these men came and they saw Jesus, their lives were changed and they were never the same. See, they came to that place out of the curiosity of their minds and left in rejoicing of the glory of the eternal life that was now in their hearts. They came as wanderers, just wondering what they might find, and they left witnessing about the One who had found them. See, the power of God is all about changing lives. God don't want you the same. God don't want you the same. See, that's what tickles me when I get ready to win somebody to Christ. And they say, well, preacher, I'm afraid I'm going to change. And I'm sitting there thinking, Buster, that's what God came for, was for you to change. He's tired of you being the same. That's why you're thinking about getting saved, because you're tired of being the same. He wants you to change. He wants you to be different. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're a new creature. You can't be the same. That's gone away. That's passed away. That's past. That's under the blood. It's done. Everything that these shepherds had done that had made them lost and defiled before the face of God has been washed away now in the grace of Almighty God. And their lives have been changed forever. Never the same. They witnessed. As soon as they left, they had to tell somebody about what He had done for them. See, the angels rejoiced at the beginning of creation. The angels rejoiced at the Savior's birth. And the angels rejoice. And there's presence in the praise in the presence of the angels every time that someone's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they give their heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, likewise, I'd say unto you that there is joy in the presence of God's holy angels over one sinner that repents. Over just one. There's praise. Who is it that you're expecting to be there for you when death comes unexpectedly to the door of your family? Is it going to be Santa Claus or is it going to be Jesus? Who is it that you're expecting that's going to be there when you don't have any answers for what's going on and you're looking for an answer? Are you going to get that from a letter that you write to the North Pole or a letter that came from heaven that can speak to your heart? Are you looking for an elf to make you new? Or are you looking for a Redeemer who's going to make you new and make you different? See, it wasn't Santa Claus came to Bethlehem. It was Almighty God Himself. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, I want to give you the opportunity to give your heart and your life to Jesus. Just come forward. We'll take the Word of God, see what the Bible says you're supposed to do. The Bible says if you confess Him with your mouth, believe in Him with your heart, He'll save you. and that's promised. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your blessings. And God, now as we get ready to come to this time, Lord, of invitation,